This false messiahship, as we said, we've been going through this series in the book of Matthew, titled, If Jesus is King. And this is a provocative thought. It's meant to get you thinking, if Jesus is King, what would the life of a college student look like if Jesus was King of their life? What kind of kingdom does he have? And so we're gonna read this text where Jesus gives us this parable to show us one of the answers to that. And so I'm going to read the text three times because it's just three verses. And I'm going to read it three times. And as you can see there, there's different parts that I've bolded. And those correspond with point one, two, and three in the outline there. So I'm going to read it three times. And then we're going to pray. And then we'll jump in. So Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Finally, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help as we study this passage tonight. Lord, you say that you are the author of the Bible, and so there is so much meaning and weightiness packed into it. So, Lord, as we talk for the next 30 minutes just from three verses, Lord, help us to see that there's just so much in your scripture, and there's so much benefit to be gained by studying it. And we could speak much longer than just 30 minutes about all that you have to pack in just to three verses. Lord, please help us understand what the kingdom of heaven is like from these parables. Please work in our hearts. We wouldn't just hear it and understand it with our minds, but that we would be affected in our hearts, that you would give us an affection and a desire and a joy in Jesus, and that it would motivate much action in our lives. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So first we're going to look at the kingdom of heaven, found and searched. So these are parables about the kingdom of heaven. Parables are stories or narratives that seek to illustrate a particular point, and Jesus is trying to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven is like. What's his kingdom? What's it like? How do we get in? What do our lives look like whenever we do get into it? So two things I want to talk about with that. Kingdom. What is the kingdom? I think that the key characteristic of the kingdom is that Jesus is the king. That's the chief characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. That's what defines everything else, that Jesus rules and reigns and all is focused on him. It's all about the king in the kingdom. Next is the kingdom of heaven. So the contrast is, this is not the kingdom of the earth. It's not a political or military might. This is an invisible kingdom, one that crosses racial and national boundaries. It's the kingdom of heaven. And because it's invisible, it's sometimes hard to sort of understand what it is and how do you get in it and how does it operate, because you're not able to just kind of cross over a certain plot of grass and say, now I'm in the kingdom of heaven. It's something immaterial. There are two different men that are identified here. These are the found and searched. Notice in verse 44 that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, which a man found and covered up. So this man is passive in the sense of his engagement with the treasure. He was not looking for it. It was sudden, and it was unexpected. He stumbled across it. He's in the field, who knows what he's doing, and he finds it. He's digging for something. Maybe he's trying to bury a body, but then he finds that there's this treasure. So the plans change. Like, this, it is unexpected for whenever he finds this treasure. The second man, though, verse 45, this is a merchant in search of fine pearls. So he is on the lookout. He is active. He is seeking. And he knows what he's looking for. He has the particular identifications of, this is what I'm after. This is what I desire. And I'm looking for it. I'm active about it. And he finally finds it and recognizes the value of it. So, found and searching, passive and active. Just a question for you to think through. Which one would you most identify with? Generally, would you say that you are pretty irreligious? You're not. You wouldn't identify really as a spiritual or religious person. You're not really looking for God. Or would you say maybe on the other side, you are seeking. You're spiritually sensitive. You're asking some of the big questions of life. You've read a bit of the Quran or the Bible, or you've read a bit of Buddhist interpretations, and you know, you're kind of searching around and trying to figure out what you believe. So there's different men, different types of searching or not, but this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Different people, but they're finding this treasure. Next, I want to talk about the high cost. The high cost. So this is kind of the second block of repetition there. In verse 44, when the man finds this treasure, as you look at verse 44, he sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, then in verse 46, the merchant, he sells all that he had in order to buy that pearl. So Jesus is being very honest in this parable that, like T taught 2 weeks ago about the kingdom, where if you're going to be on Jesus' team, it requires ultimate commitment. You need to be preferring him above everything else, even your parents or family. And to be in Jesus' kingdom does require high cost. So to put it in the words of this parable, let's say this man finds this treasure, goes home, kind of tells his wife, like, hey, we need to sell the house, babe. We got to sell the house. We're going to sell both our cars. We're going to maybe borrow some money from my uncle. We're going to sell your wedding ring, your engagement ring. We're going to sell my wedding ring. We're going to sell almost all of our clothes. If necessary, I'll even sell the shirt on my back. Because here's the deal, we found this treasure, and it is worth selling everything we have. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit there. But the cost is, he's going to be selling everything. He's given up everything. I'm going to sell my phone. I'm going to sell, you know, my laptop. I'm going to sell anything that's of value. I'm selling it. I'm giving up everything in order to have this treasure. Two high costs that I want to highlight. First is the cost of your current treasure, and second is the cost of your current king. So first, the cost of your current treasure. Basically, that's going to have to be replaced by Christ. And that means no longer worshiping and serving whatever that thing is that is your current treasure. Now, the way that human beings are designed, since we're made in the image of God and we're made to worship him, but because we've fallen, we tend to worship other things, but we don't stop being a worshiper. We just, instead of worshiping God, we find something else. And that becomes our treasure. And we give our lives this thing. And this could be a number of different things, depending on kind of where you land, or maybe multiple things. For many folks that are in college, it's going to be academics. And academics, that's your treasure. Man, when I get good grades, I'm good. When I get low grades, I'm low. And when I get good grades for that semester, I'm just feeling so good about myself. I'm feeling so excited. It's also one way to find out if you what your treasure is what you get anxious about, what you fear, what you get freaked out about. So, you know, you get a test back and it's not the grade you wanted, you start to freak out. Oh my goodness, you know, what are going to be the implications? Where am I going to be in 5 years? And that's because it's your treasure. Or maybe, as Elias had shared, I appreciate his vulnerability, maybe pornography. Like, that's your treasure. And yeah, like, you know, you do academics, you do friends and stuff like that, but the thing that really has kind of a special place in your heart, the thing that gets you jazzed and excited, the thing that's your comfort whenever you're low, the thing that you go to even whenever you are high, it's pornography, because that's your treasure. That's what gives you delight and pleasure. Or maybe for probably everybody in the room, it's just the approval of other people. Whether that's your family, your social group, your fraternity, you know, folks in your major, your significant other. That approval from that people or that person, that is so important. That's your treasure. Man, when you have it, you're great. And whatever you need to do to get it, you'll do. And the risk of not having it, man, you're just not willing to make that risk. It's your treasure. I'm not going to give that up. So it's going to cost that current treasure. I think this is probably one of the highest costs for us. In entering into the kingdom of heaven, one of the highest costs is to take whatever it is that is our treasure and replace that with Christ. I think for most people, that's going to be a cost too big to bear. I'm not going to do that. I love this thing. This is where my identity is. This is what I've always had. It's too hard. You don't understand. I can't give this up. I can't live without this. I think for many people, that's going to be the deal breaker right there. But I do want to sell you on it, because I think Jesus is better, and that's point three. But I want to second talk about the cost of your current king. Cost of your current king. This also, it's going to have to be replaced by Christ. So the current king is you and me. We're on the throne of our life. We're ruling our lives. We're in charge. I live life my way, my terms. I do what I want when I want. It's kind of the attitude of a 2-year-old, but it's also the attitude of a 22-year-old and a 62-year-old. I want to live how I want. I want to do what I want. Don't tell me how to do it. I don't want the government telling me what to do. I don't want my mom telling me what to do. I don't want my academic advisor telling me what to do unless I have to do it. In this case, I guess I'm going to do it. But I want to make the decision. And so the question is, who is in charge of your life? Who's the one in authority? The reality is that if you're going to come into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is going to have to take that place that you're in right now. There's going to have to be the exchange of kings. I don't know if any of you know Return of the King, Lord of the Rings, the third book, where Denethor is ruling as the leader of Gondor. He's not actually king, but he's a steward. And when the real king comes, Denethor is not willing to give it up. You know, I forget exactly the phrase, but he's like, I'm not going to let this ranger from the north take over the kingdom and rule on this throne. He's just unwilling to submit. And I think that's going to be the cost. But again, I think most of us are just not willing to do that. We don't trust that Jesus is going to be as good of a king as we are, that he's going to have our best interests in mind. I know what's best for me. I want to live life my way. If Jesus is on the throne, I don't know how he's going to lead. It might not be good. And so there's a risk there that I'm just not willing to take. But I'd like to argue later in point three, it's actually a better deal for you. It's going to be good to do that. Let me give then two examples of kind of what that high cost look like. A biblical example and a historical example. Biblical example is the Apostle Paul. So he lived as a Pharisee, and when the whole Jesus movement started to rise in popularity, he felt really threatened by it, and he began to persecute Christians, and he was kind of a big player in that persecution against the Christians, and so much so that he applied kind of for letters of recommendation so he could be able to go to a whole different town, not just Jerusalem, but go to Damascus up in Syria, a different country, in order to find Christians there and try to stamp this out, not just in Jerusalem, but even in other towns. And on his way, whenever he meets Jesus on the way, totally unexpected, he's kind of like the first man. You know, he found Jesus. He did not expect to find Jesus on the road to be able to go persecute Christians. And Jesus says, "What are you doing? You're persecuting me." And he's like, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus." He's like, "Whoa, that's a total game changer. If you're the one that I'm persecuting." And so the cost that he paid from that moment on, he gives lists in some of his different letters he writes to churches. He was shipwrecked a number of times. He was beaten with the 39 lashes. He was stoned. Normally you die from stoning. He was stoned a few times and somehow survived. He was out on the open sea. He was often in danger from people in the church, people outside the church, from different government authorities. He was put in prison a number of times. He was some of the most intense costs that you can bear, both relationally, physically, financially, emotionally, socially, even religiously, because once he split from the Pharisees and began to follow Jesus, he had a lot of opposition there. They said, okay, this guy that was killing Christians, now he's a Christian, so we're going to try to kill him. So he faced immense cost in order to follow Jesus. Second example I want to give you is a guy, I have right here, is a guy named C.T. Studd. Anybody know C.T. Studd? I know T does. There, yep. So C.T. Studd, he started out as kind of everything that you'd want by being, you know, this great collegian, being a great cricket player, one of the best in the world. Kind of the parallel for today would be, you know, this is either like a high school or a college guy that's like set to go to the NFL, or maybe they're even already in the NFL. You know, they've got fame, they've got fortune, they've got popularity, they've got everything going for them. But in 1878, a visiting preacher asked this young man if he was a Christian. When Studd knelt and thanked God for salvation, peace and joy flooded his soul. Unfortunately, he did not share his faith with others. As a consequence, he became spiritually cold. For 6 years, he lived a life which he described as backslidden. The love of the world crept in. Then, in 1883, C.T. Studd went to hear Dwight L. Moody speak, and his soul was stirred afresh. Immediately, he began to tell others about Christ. He would later say that he had tasted all the pleasures of the world. Remember, he had, like an NFL football, he got millions, he's got everything he wants. He's good looking, he's popular, he's everything. All the pleasures of the world, but none gave him so much pleasure as bringing his first soul to trust in Jesus. 2 years later, C.T. Studd sailed for China to join Hudson Taylor as a missionary. He gave it up. Like, he broke his contract with the NFL. He's like, I'm going to go be a missionary to China. And, like, nobody was going to China in those days. That's not the option that even a lot of Christians were doing. They're like, no, if God wants to reach the Chinese, he'll do it later. Let's not do that. That's dangerous. But he said, I'm going. He dressed like the Chinese. He ate Chinese food. He learned the Chinese language. While in China, he turned 25. Under his father's will, this is when he would inherit a large sum of money. Reading the Bible and praying, he felt convinced he should give his fortune away to show the world that he relied not on money but on a living Lord. The Lord, he was sure, would bless him 100-fold in non-monetary ways and provide him sufficient money to live on. And this is, quote, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him.
Wow.
And that's incredible. Like, this guy had it all. He had not just is the normal cost that, like, a college student would have, but what most people attain, like, man, that's like the dream, right? To sign this huge, you know, sports contract, be able to get millions. Like, who would ever give that up? And he gave it up to a missionary in China. Like, what's going on? There's a huge cost. And it's because he found the kingdom of heaven. And it's a treasure. Willing to make the cost. Let me give just a few very practical examples, and then we'll move on. Practical, kind of everyday student-level sacrifices. Because probably, you know, it's not like you're going to leave and go to China, you know, tomorrow. But there's some practical things that are going to happen, I think, in your life if the kingdom of heaven is going to happen and going to be that treasure. First, I think just sacrificing sleep. So you can get up early and read the Bible every day. That might be a cost. Maybe a cost of not having as much free time to yourself because you're investing your time in leading a Bible study or helping others to grow spiritually or being available for friends that have problems. You want to talk with them, pray with them. One cost might be repenting from the various culturally normal sins. No longer having sex with your romantic interests, refusing to cheat on a test, driving the speed limit, building others up with your words, refusing to curse or use caustic sarcasm with others. These are going to be costs. You're going to look weird in the eyes of people. Particularly if you prioritize Jesus and it becomes known that you're making a decision because Jesus is more important to you. You're going to be like, what? Like, that's so weird. Like, Jesus is just some historical figure or some fantasy guy, and you're like, you're changing the way you're living because of Jesus? You're so weird. Nobody does that. Or maybe for folks next weekend going to fall conference. I mean, you're giving up a weekend, a whole weekend of schoolwork and any money you'd make at a part-time job. You're giving that up because you value hearing God's word preached and learning about Jesus for a weekend. That's a high cost. And like, you know, for college student, man, the weekend, like, that's the time whenever you're done with classes, you're done with schoolwork, and you can have fun and rest and sleep in till 2 o'clock. But no, you're going to get up early because you're going to be a fall conference. So let me summarize all this with this statement here. For Christ to be your treasure and your king, it will require a high cost. But there is no other way. Jesus is not an addition to your life. He is the replacement. For Christ to be your treasure and your king will require a high cost, but there is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus is not an addition to your life. He is the replacement. The replacement treasure, the replacement king. So the men in these parables make enormous sacrifices. But point three here, the higher reward, they do so with joy and excitement because of what they're getting. They believe it's worth it. So do you believe that Jesus and his kingdom are worth these costs, are worth sacrificing for? Why do people make these kinds of high costs for Jesus? It's because of the higher reward. So point three here. Look with me at verse 44. You notice the motivation for this man who finds the treasure. It says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has. In his joy. That's the motivator. So when he goes to his wife and says, hey, we're going to sell the house. Hey, we're going to sell the wedding. It's with a smile on his face. Babe, we're going to sell the house. It's going to be so great. We're going to sell a wedding ring. It's going to be awesome. Like, this is so exciting. Can somebody buy our car? This is going to be awesome. I am so excited. We need to sell all this stuff as soon as possible. I'm writing a post on Craigslist. We're going to post on Facebook. We're going to tell our neighbors. This is exciting. Like, this is not a drudgery. He's doing it in joy. Joy and delight motivates the human heart. When we find something of high value, when we have great joy, we are greatly motivated. Let me ask you, real cultural example. Why will people spend over $1,000 on the new iPhone X? Why? Well, that's a high cost. The reason is because they believe it will give them joy. It's going to be awesome. They're excited. I'll swipe my credit card. I'll gladly pay the $1,000 because I'm going to have that iPhone X. Oh, man, look at the rounded edges. Oh, look at the infrared face scanning technology. Oh, it has no home button. Yes, oh, $1,000. I gladly spend it. I'll buy two of them. They believe it's worth the high cost. And so they stand in line. They stand in line to pay money. Think about that. Like, who does that? I mean, stand in line to get something for free, maybe. But stand in line so that you can pay money? They believe it's worth it. They might even, you know, go overnight. Not anymore, but like when it first came out. Go overnight in order to get your place in line. Everything we do is motivated by our desire to be happy, our desire for joy. Why are you here at college? Ultimately, for joy, for pleasure. That's you want to do it. That's why we do what we do. Why do you spend your money on a brand new PlayStation? Why do you wear a certain kind of clothing? Why do you spend so much time with your romantic interest? It's because of what you value, because of the promise that it brings of happiness and joy. And joy makes us do radical things, makes us sacrifice time and talent and money given to the things that make us happy. So I want to talk about three ways that Christ is a higher reward. Number one, Jesus is a better treasure. Number two, Jesus gives greater gospel benefits. And number three, Jesus is a better king because of the treasure of himself. First, Jesus is a better treasure. So whatever you have as your treasure, Jesus is better than that. That's just what the scripture says. And that's just the biblical Christianity fact. That's what it presents to you. Now, you might not believe that, but that's what Christianity presents, that Jesus is better. So Jesus is better than a spouse. He's better than sports. Jesus is better than our families. He's better than Facebook and social media and our phones. He's better than your resume and academics. Jesus is better than pornography and alcohol and drugs and Netflix. Jesus is better than money and power. And he's even better than theology and religion. He's better. He's just superior. He's rises above. If you put a list together and you got to put something at the top, Jesus gets to be at the top every time. He is better. We're going to sing a song that Adam's going to lead us in called Jesus is Better. And it's one of my favorite songs because in the bridge, there's a prayer that God would make that true in our hearts because it's hard to believe that Jesus is better. One of the key reasons is that we don't physically see him with our eyes. We can't go and talk to him just face to face. And so it's difficult to, we have to have faith. We have to see with the eyes of our hearts, read the scripture, see who he is, and believe without having him face to face with us. Now, that's all going to change once he returns. We'll see him face to face. But Jesus is better. That's the main message of the Bible. One of the ways he's better, the point two here, is that Jesus gives greater gospel benefits. So gospel is a very Christianese word. Basically just means good news. And the gospel is that we have sinned against God. That's the bad news. And therefore God's wrath is against us. And we don't have a way out. There's no amount of good works that we can do in order to earn our way back with God to pay back that debt. That's the bad news. The good news in the midst of that situation is that God is willing for Jesus to die instead of you. So you've sinned and the penalty for that is death. Just like if you rebel against a king and you commit treason, the penalty is death in that kingdom. But Jesus is willing to pay that debt for you, to die in your place. So that then forgives you of all the sin you've done. But Jesus goes one step further. All the righteous living that he has done, that record of his, you know, think of academic perspective, his A plus in the class, that record will then be given to you. So not only are all of your unrighteous deeds taken care of with God forgiving that, but also your righteous deeds, which are not present, but Jesus has done, are then credited to your account. So all the bad stuff's taken away, all the good stuff's given. It's an amazing, amazing deal. More than that, there's other ways to explain this deal. You have that you previously were dead in your sins. God then makes you alive. You have powerful life change by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you don't need to stay the person that you were when you first became a Christian. You're going to grow. God's going to help you to grow. And one of the biggest ones is the promise of eternal life. That you now are destined for a life with God where you have pleasure and joy in his presence. There's so many benefits to the gospel. I want to read you a quote here from a guy named Martin Luther. I'm reading a biography about him right now called Here I Stand. And he says, talking about the gospel, all this he did to serve us. When God in his sheer mercy and without any merit of mine has given me such unspeakable riches, shall I not then freely, joyously, wholeheartedly, unprompted, do everything that I know will please him? That's some of the high reward that then motivates the high cost. If you know that the reward's going to be better, you're willing to pay the cost. Finally, Jesus is a better king because of the treasure of himself. So his great love for you, think relationally, his love for you, the joy and pleasure in his presence, the promise that he makes of making all things new, what he says earlier in Matthew 11, that he is gentle, humble in heart, he'll give rest to your souls. He says, come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'm going to give you rest. I'm gentle. I'm humble. I'll give you rest for your souls. Just that all those descriptions of his person, he's the kind of king you want. I mean, you look throughout history, what are most kings like? They're usually vindictive. They're usually violent. They're usually really selfish. They're all about themselves. They just kind of cycle through wives. They cycle through jesters. You know, they cycle through kingdoms. They're not very good. But for this to be the character of the king, this is the kind of king you want in a nation and the kind of king you want in your life, one who is loving, who gives forgiveness, who promised to make all things new, who's gentle, who's meek and humble. That's the kind of king you want. So he's a better king because of the treasure of himself being in relationship with him. So let's land on some practical applications here. The worth of Jesus is so greater, so much greater than any cost necessary to acquire him. And yes, it will be a high cost, but Jesus is of a higher worth. So the first thing to consider as we go into application is, do you know the value and worth of Jesus? Like, are you even aware of it? A lot of things I've been talking about, are they pretty new to you? They're kind of unfamiliar concepts. The concept of the gospel or like of Jesus' character. Do you know him? Like, do you know his person? Have you gotten to know him? I would say as like a prerequisite, you have to get to know him before you'd be willing to make any kind of sacrifice. Right? Like, people don't get married to strangers. People don't buy the new iPhone without first watching, you know, the keynote and reading up on the specs of it. You want to make sure that what you're getting is going to be something of value. And so if this is the cost, everything, in order to have Jesus, I need to make sure first that this is going to be a good investment. This is my life we're talking about here. I got one life. I already have a treasure. I already have a king. I need to know if this treasure and this king is going to be more valuable, that it's willing to make the cost. You would have to see him as objectively and subjectively better than all previous and current treasures. So in order for that to happen, you got to understand him. You got to get to know him. You got to kind of read the spec sheet on who Jesus is. So my first application for you, I have four short ones. Number one, learn about Jesus by reading the Bible. Very simple. Learn about Jesus by reading the Bible. You're going to have to read the Bible to get to know Jesus. How will you know about him? How will you know how he's better if you don't know him? So one of the narratives of Jesus' life, the book of John, at the end of it, it says in chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written, it's talking about like the gospel that he's written, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, part of the Bible was written, that particular, you know, book was written so that you may have life in his name, so you may believe. It's all about Jesus. That's what the Bible's about. So if you want to learn about him, you got to read it. That's the first one. Number two, very practical application. Identify your treasures and be willing to give them up for Jesus. So you're not going to be able to make that cost and make that comparison unless you know what your treasure is. What is it? So some questions to ask would be, What do you most value? What are you fearful of losing? What do you delight in? If I were to look at your bank account and look at your schedule, what would I see is most valuable to you? What are you spending the most money on? What are you spending the most time on? That's going to be indicators of what your treasure is. Now, most people, what their treasure is a good thing. Most people, their treasure is not, you know, the most wicked and illegal thing. Some people it is, and they also need to give up those treasures and make Christ their treasure. But for most people, their treasures are going to be generally good things. The problem is not that you have good things you have in your life. It's the problem that that is higher than Jesus. Jesus needs to be number one, the number one treasure. So turn away from those current treasures, make Jesus your treasure. It will be costly, but it will be worth it because Jesus is a better treasure. You will have more joy by having Jesus your treasure than anything else. More practically, number three, this we're kind of going slowly. How do we make Christ our treasure? Number three, compare him and contrast him to your other treasures. Contrast him to your other treasures. How is he better? In what way is he better? So let me give an example. In 2008, for me, which was 1 year after graduating from college, I was still single, and I was really, really wanting a wife. It was difficult. I was doing support raising, on the road a lot, very alone. I'm like, man, it'd be nice to have, you know, a partner along with me in this journey. It's really difficult. And I knew kind of intellectually that Jesus was better, but I was not quite sure how that worked, and I wasn't sure how he was actually satisfying. He's not going to be here in the car with me. But yet he promises that he is with me. So how does it all work? So I thought, you know what, I need to write this out. And that's one of the ways that I kind of process life is I either journal or I write papers. It's a very strange thing. I wrote a lot of papers after I graduated college, because that's one of the ways that I process life. So I reasoned out and I started meditating on the superiority of Christ. And I wrote a paper, The Superiority of Christ to a Wife, and identified all these different categories and then wrote like the meditation, just trying to think through how is Christ better than a wife in this category. So I wrote that he's better in his faithfulness, he's better in his sovereignty, better in his comfort, better in his love, in his presence, his kindness, his grace, his moral perfection. Had a list of maybe 20 or 30 different items. Of all these ways that I was just meditating, thinking through, so that when I would be sitting there like, oh man, like I don't have this, like, oh, I do have Christ. I do have Christ, and Christ is better. Here's how he satisfies me. Here's how what he provides for me. So sure, I would still like a wife, but I don't need one because I have Christ. I have what I want. So consider the category of comfort. So that there's certain comforts that a wife or a friend or a family or something like that can give you, maybe a hug or a word of encouragement. And as I meditated on this, I thought, well, let's say that a friend gives a comfort where they comfort you with a particular passage of Scripture. And so they're pointing you to the Lord. Okay, well, the comfort they're giving is just pointing me back to the ultimate comforter, which is God himself. So if I'm appreciating the comfort they're giving by comforting me and pushing me to Christ, I already have Christ. Like, I already have the end that I would be going after. So whatever comfort I get from this person encouraging me is just the comfort that I already have by being with God, being in relationship with him. So he is superior in that. So the other contrast from a kingdom perspective is that we have these small earthly kingdoms, but Christ offers us the infinite and eternal kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that doesn't pass away. Jesus says in, I think, either Matthew 5 or 6, I forget which one, that he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy those treasures. Thieves can break in and steal. You buy a new iPhone, it'll crack. You buy a new iPhone, maybe somebody's going to rob you because that's worth $1,000. So the treasures we have on earth, they're temporary, they're volatile. But the treasures in heaven, he says, build up for yourself treasure in heaven. Invest there. Moth and rust don't destroy. Thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus isn't saying don't have any treasure. He's saying, I want you to have treasure that's going to last, that's not going to go away. And so it's a great deal to be able to have the kingdom of heaven. Finally, number four application, share Jesus with others. That's how joy and delight work. When you treasure something, when it is of great value to you, you talk about it. That's just human nature. If there's anybody here in the room that does have an iPhone X, You're like, oh my goodness, like you probably show it to a few different people. Earlier today, I saw Tony Morton from a distance, and I saw he had a little thing in his ear. It was this little white thing. And I looked at it, and I thought, oh, that's an AirPod. That's an Apple AirPod. So I'm like, oh man, Tony, like, let me check this out. And so we talked about it, and he showed me the case, and we taught all these different things, and you tap it to do Siri. And so we're like, we're talking it up. Like, he's evangelizing me with the glories and the beauty and how much better this AirPod is. And yeah, an AirPod's cool, but in 5 years, nobody cares. Nobody cares. In 10 years, it's just a note, just a little reference note in Wikipedia. This was what came out in 2017. Nobody cares in 2027 or 2037. But Jesus, man, Jesus doesn't get stale. 2,000 years later, he's still just as hot as ever. You know, growing across the world is Christianity. We're still talking about him. He's still controversial. He's still stirring up discussion. People are still reading the Bible. There's work being done throughout the world of translating the Bible into other languages because there's this desire to share Jesus with others. Why? Because we have such great joy. We're excited. And you share what you're excited about. It's just how it works. You can't help but share your excitement to others. You begin to advertise it. So, conclusion with all this. There's a high cost for following Jesus. Definitely. I want to be honest about that. But there is a higher worth, a higher value, because Jesus is better and worth it. Incredibly high cost for these men in the parable to sell everything or to have the field or the pearl. But it's all worth it because the treasure and the pearl are of much higher value. It's not actually a sacrifice. It really is a steal. It's a great deal. So give up your small earthly kingdoms, get the infinite kingdom of heaven. Jesus is much greater because he's so much more valuable. Let's pray. God, I recognize that you must do this work in our hearts. We can talk all we want. We can see the spec sheet of Jesus and the value that he has, but it takes a work of your spirit in us for us to believe it and to really believe that he is more valuable. Lord, I pray particularly, just real practically, as we sing this song, Jesus is Better, with the bridge, I pray that prayer would be true of our hearts, that we would pray that along with the song, that you would make our hearts believe that you are better than all other treasures, better than all other relationships. But thank you that you offer to us yourself as the better treasure. You wouldn't need to do that, but you do it, and that is so good of you. Thank you for your grace. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.